Please turn with me tonight to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra. And chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So just one verse before us to feed our souls this evening. And I believe this is one of those gem verses hidden in a forest of verses, but it is easily overlooked. But my title tonight is, Do We Have a Policy? Do we have a policy? And when I speak about policy, I speak about personal, private, and individual policy. I'm not speaking about collective policy, but what do we do as individual Christians? What should we learn as we walk in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? So do we have a policy? Here is a man, Ezra, with a heart for God, a heart for the work of God, but also a heart for the word of God. He loves the Lord, he loves his word, but also he loves the work of God. Now, just few words of background. I will not go into any technicality. It's not necessary to feed our souls. But one thing which is very clear as you come to Ezra chapter 7, nowhere else, it's like it comes from nothing. Ezra was not mentioned at all in the first six chapters. So out of the blue, here is Ezra mentioned in chapter 7. And now, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, you have nearly 60 years lapse. So about 60 years between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And Ezra was the one who was leading the second round of builders or rebuilders of the city of Jerusalem, the walls of the temple, and the temple itself. So the second round, a new body of settlers. And as you remember, 80 years before Ezra, we had Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel came with 50,000 rebuilders from Babylon to Jerusalem. So here is Ezra traveling with his new body of settlers, and the journey actually took them 4 months, and the distance is a bit over 900 miles. So you can just see how traveling was very hard in that time. But Ezra, with his new body of settlers, traveled over 900 miles between Babylon and Jerusalem. And Ezra had also an important position in the Persian court. So he had access to the king under King Artaxerxes. He was in the court. So he was really an important person for the people of God. Now, numbers can confuse us, but as I said, 80 years before, after Zerubbabel, almost 60 years, if you want a precise number, 57 years between chapter 6 and chapter 7. But now, the coming of Ezra happened 13 years before Nehemiah. So that gives you really a background of how Ezra found himself in Jerusalem. And he has never been to Jerusalem before. This was his first trip. And as you know, the people of God have been warned in the Old Testament. And when you read the prophet Jeremiah, they were told also that in obedience, God is going to bless them. But with disobedience, they are going to be taken into exile. And that exile will last 70 years. So after the 70 years, because they yield to the Lord, they remember the Lord's promises, now a number of them can come back to the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. So Ezra was born and raised in Babylon under, as I mentioned earlier, under King Artaxerxes, and he was brought up in a pagan society. I think that's important to remember, that he was not raised among just the people of God, in a foreign land, among a society that was very pagan. But here is Ezra coming back to the city of God. Now, just look at verse 7. I wouldn't spend time on this, but there is something important there. Chapter 7, verse 1. Just that first expression. Now, after these things. Of course, after these things includes the six chapters, but just this is important, I believe. Take the book of Esther. We all know what happened with the book of Esther, how through Mordecai, the Lord has used that man to save the people of God, while Haman wanted to extinguish and destroy all the people of God. But God, in his sovereign grace, has spared them and saved them. So take the account or the record of the book of Esther, and please bring it just after when Ezra says, after these things. So that sets the background before us and helps us to understand what is happening in the book. So Ezra was really an ordinary godly man who served the Lord in a pagan society. And why am I bringing this verse to you? Because it stands as a pattern, a model for pastors, for teachers, for Sunday school teachers, but also for individual Christians. So my dear brothers and sisters, this verse is really for every believer. It's not just for some elite or an expert or somebody who is above the people of God, but it's for every believer, and we can emulate what is happening in the life of Ezra. So first thing I would like to mention after this introduction is his pedigree, the pedigree of Ezra. Who is he? And in verse 1 to 5, we are given his genealogy. We won't read the names from verse 1 to 5, chapter 7. But my dear brothers and sisters, genealogies in the Bible are very important. And actually, every genealogy, we can list many of them. If you read First Chronicles, many, many names are given there. Even in the book of Genesis, you go back to Genesis, 10 times we are reminded about the generations, the families, the group of people, the first parents. Then you come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, you are given the 44 names about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, another genealogy also concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, tracing his genealogy till Adam. But now, one thing to bear in mind with genealogies, I know we can easily skip over names, but the genealogies, they remind us that the Word of God, all Scripture, is inspired of God and profitable. Nothing is in the Bible just by hazard or just by chance there to make it beautiful. Every name, every word, that's why we say it's not only the phrases or the expressions which are inspired, even the words. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God, and nothing is there just because to help us to understand what is going on. It is God-breathed. God gave it to us to teach us. But another thing we have to bear in mind when we read names or genealogies in the Word of God, my dear brothers and sisters, genealogies show to us the honesty, the veracity, the authenticity, but also the reality of the Word of God. They are a confirmation that this book is indeed from God. But the good thing with genealogies, with names, anyone could check. You do not agree with the things reported? They are available. Go and check. You will see the names. Has Adam existed? Of course he existed. Has Moses existed? Of course he existed. And that's why we are given the names. Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraiot, and so on. So these people have really existed. They are real people. It's not fictional or just a fairy tale. Because, you know, there are the liberals. Sometimes they read these things and say, oh, this is a legend, a fairy tale to tell just children to make them to sleep. But these names are real. They are not fictional. So we can trust the word of God. Now, concerning Ezra, his genealogy is so clear that it takes us to Aaron. And who is Aaron? This is Moses' brother. And Aaron, we know, was the first high priest. Then later you have Levi, and from Levi you have the priesthood of among the nation and the Levi tribe, from which also we have the priesthood. So that's the first thing to bear in mind about his pedigree. It takes us to Aaron, and in verse 5, he is the son, Ezra is the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So this is a real person. It's something which has really happened. You can trace it. Actually, genealogies were kept in the temple. So like when in the New Testament we are given the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone could have gone to the temple. It was available. And I don't have time to dwell on this, but even in the book of Ezra chapter 2, verse 62, the people who came back from Babylon, those of them who pretended or who assumed to be priests, the first requirement or the first question which was put to them, where is your genealogy? So they may give that proof to show indeed that they come from a priesthood family. But my dear brothers and sisters, Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, do not spend time on genealogies. I believe the greatest genealogy for you and me is when a believer can trace his genealogy to his conversion. There is no better genealogy. I know this day I was humble to the dust. The Holy Spirit worked in my life, and now I have a new name. Now I have a new father. Now I have a new heart. Now I have a new character. Now my prayers have a meaning before the living God. That's the greatest genealogy. So these things are to bear in mind. So second thing I would like to mention, in verse 6, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, we are given his profession. So his pedigree, he is a son of Aaron, the chief priest. That's the priesthood which he comes from. And the second thing, as a profession, we are told that in verse 6, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, this Ezra, that's wonderful, even that demonstrative. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe. He was a skillful or a skilled scribe. He was also a learned scribe. He was well versed in the word of God. And many times in this chapter, again, if you just have a quick glance later, you will see it is repeated that Ezra was a scribe. That was his profession. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, Ezra was highly viewed among the nation of Israel. He was so highly viewed that he was considered to be, he was looked upon like a second Moses. You know, for the Jews, how Moses was important unto them. So this is how they view the person of Ezra. Unfortunately, we know more about Nehemiah than Ezra. Nehemiah has eclipsed the importance of Ezra. But I believe we have a lot to learn. But this is just a single study. I don't promise at all to carry on. But later, as you read chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, you will see this man is a great example. He is a man of prayer. He is an intercessor of the people of God. And he was able to stand bold against false teaching. And he was the first teacher. Ezra was the first teacher to be called by the title scribe. And please, I know when we hear about scribes in the Bible, we think they are just copyists of the word of God. But this was not the case of Ezra and the scribes in his time. Actually, the scribes in Ezra's time, yes, they copied the word, they ordered the word, they read the word, they explained the word, but also they interpreted the word. So many facets of their calling and their ministry, and Ezra was a ready. You can see that adjective there, a ready scribe. He is somebody who is learned and skilled in the word of God. And he became the penman of some books in the Old Testament. Actually, Calvin thinks that the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, was written by Ezra. That it's a speculation from Calvin, but just to let you know, this is what he thought, just to give that prominence or that position, that place, which Ezra deserved, really, which we do not give to him. And he instituted also, because of Ezra, we have what we call the synagogue worship. Because of Ezra, you know again, when they were taken into captivity in exile, there was no temple there. So the people of God had to organize themselves in synagogues. And I'm mentioning this because of its importance. The worship, our order of service nowadays, in New Testament times, until us nowadays, is copied from what? From the synagogue worship. And that synagogue worship was started with Ezra while he was still in Babylon. And the amazing thing with the order of service is that it was very orderly. And as our pastor very often reminds us, a service must be led and ordered. And I can tell you, I have been to churches where you do not know, or I heard of churches, you do not know when a service starts, when it ends. It's chaos. But you see what was happening in the synagogue worship. Just to make it really very simple, because we have to come to the verse. It was prayer. There was prayer. There was praise. They will sing psalms. There was reading of the scriptures. And there was explanation of the scriptures. Very straightforward. No gimmicks, no entertainment. So this is why God has given us a pattern from the Old Testament. When people say, oh, they were not doing that in the Old Testament, if they read well what was happening when the people of God were taken into captivity, they never danced in the synagogue. They never entertained people in the synagogue. Prayers, praises, reading of the scripture, and explanation of the scripture. That was the service which we still follow. If you see carefully, every Reformed church will follow the same pattern. So the pattern is already given to us. Maybe I said a lot in that area. Now, the name Ezra means helps in plural. And he really bears his name because six times in chapter 7 and 8, you find an expression, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And if I could glance just one or two verses to show you, but six times in chapter 7 and 8, then in Nehemiah, twice also it is said that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Just one or two examples in chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So the hand of the Lord was upon him. Verse 9, the same. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Six times easy to find later, and twice in the book of Nehemiah. My dear brothers and sisters, is this not what every believer longs for and prays for? To have the hand of God upon you, to guide you, to direct you, to lead you, to help you, to comfort you, or even to admonish you also. That's the purpose of having the hand of God upon him. But you see the result, the outcome of having the hand of God upon Ezra in verse 6, and the king granted him all his requests. Even the king, that's a pagan king, but the Lord was able to mold his heart. His heart, his stony heart became a heart of flesh because the hand of God was upon Ezra. Now, one last thing before I proceed. Ezra was a priest. And in order to be a priest, as I said, you have to show your family, your genealogy. You have to give evidence. Likewise, we can make the application here. When people say they are Christians, they belong to the Lord, they use this magical word, being born again. What are the proofs? What are the evidences? If you are to be taken to a court today, and that will there be enough evidence to announce you guilty of being a Christian? Will there be some evidence? Will there be some signs that indeed you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? So through conversion and the good thing, we all become priests. Every Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented before him. You know what the Bible says? You are a priest. I'm a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 16. Revelation 5, verse 10. Many, many verses tell us that we are priests of the living God. But now, we have to make also another application here. We shouldn't just enjoy the privileges. And as you remember, with the privilege comes what? Comes the responsibility. Now, as a priest in the Bible, and this is applicable to priests in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, here are the responsibilities. And to be a priest means a number of things. First of all, a priest is somebody separated. When you read Numbers chapter 6, you will see that the priests were separated. Even their diet was different than other people from the nation. But a priest, you can apply that to a Christian. A Christian is someone who is separated from the world. So many passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we know that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Separated, not conformed to the world. Why? Because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought at a great price. We do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to him. So we do things to please him and not to please ourselves. But also, a priest is somebody, this is applicable to every Christian, a priest is someone who is totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ in his service. That's why a priest is not an innovator. You hear in churches, oh, I have a new idea. Can we start the new idea? That will bring people in. But people do not ask themselves, is that innovation biblical or not? So a priest will not just out of the blue, just through an impulsion, will start to innovate things. But my dear brothers and sisters, I hope we appreciate these things. And I could see our pastor stands so many of his sermons reminding us that God has given us the pattern. Don't spoil it by innovating, bringing out things which are not in the Word of God. You know, even the reformers, if I could just mention, do you know the difference between Luther and Calvin? Oh, they are great men. But Luther said, if the Bible doesn't say it, we can do it. You know what Calvin said to him? Let us do only what the Bible says. Do only what the Bible says. That's the key solution in order to have guidance and to know what to do from the word of God. But as a priest, Ezra was an intercessor. As a priest, Ezra was a man who stood before God. A Christian is somebody who intercedes. You know, intercession makes you to be not selfish, but because you pray for other people, you think about other people, you pray for them, you bring them before the throne of grace. And a priest is also somebody who was a soul winner. All these things can be found in the meaning of a priest. Now, he offered also spiritual sacrifices. Do you know what kind of spiritual sacrifices we ought to offer to the living God? Hebrews 13 verse 15 gives us a great answer there. And now I come to this verse 10, which is really the policy of Ezra in his life. And the verse shares so much light in his life and commitment, and I believe it highlights spiritual traits of character which made Ezra to be fruitful and will make also every believer to be fruitful for the glory of our great God. Now, five things are said in this verse. And the first one, what was Ezra's policy? The verse tells us, for Ezra had prepared his heart. So the first thing, he prepared himself. My dear brothers and sisters, God prepares us. There is no doubt about that. But we must consciously prepare ourselves. God will not do the preparation for you. God will not do the fighting for you. God will not do the resisting to the devil for you. Consciously, we must prepare ourselves. Ezra didn't wait for things to happen. And Ezra didn't wait for things to be given to him on a silver plate. No, he was involved. And I believe he was resolute. He was determined. He was purposeful. When I read Ezra's life, do you know whom I remember? Another godly man, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, we are told that Daniel purposed himself purposefully that he will not defile himself with the portions of the meals or the wine given to from the king. Why? Because every piece of meal at the king's palace, the king of Assyria that time, or the Babylonian king, everything was offered to an idol. And Daniel said, no, I will never relate to these things. And I believe Ezra did the same purposefully. He had a determination, and he refused to be molded by the prevailing prejudices. My dear brothers and sisters, likewise, like Ezra, we must be determined and willing to do the right thing. That's the calling God has given to us, to do the right thing. And there is so much rush into things, into our world. But there must be a preparation in priorities. A Christian is someone who is prepared, and his preparation is in his priorities. What priorities? Where should we be prepared? Don't rush just going into the presence of God. God is not your friend. God is not your roommate. This is the great God. In services, we need preparation. In worship, we need preparation. As we come to study the word of God, we need preparation. As we go for outreach, we need preparation. Everything we do, my dear brothers and sisters, as children of the living God, we must prepare ourselves. Did I invent it? It's in the verse. Ezra 7 verse 10, for Ezra had prepared himself. It is his preparation before he come to the Lord in prayer. And the second thing, he prepared his heart. His heart. His heart was the place. You know, when there is conversion in the life of a person, the first thing which takes place really is that there is a transformation. I'm not the same anymore. There is a change, a metamorphosis in the life of a believer. You know, Ezra, I believe, loved the Lord God with all his heart. But please never be led astray. The heart in the Bible is not speaking about the organ which pumps the blood. Yes, it is there, it is important. But heart in the Bible is the inner man. It's the real you. It is related to your affections, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your words, your actions. It's everything about yourself. That's why you read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, that keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So when we speak to people, keep your heart in the fear of God. Oh, my heart. No, the heart in the Bible is all about you. It speaks about the issues of life. So keep your heart. Do not let your heart be led astray. Keep it. Resist the devil. And Ezra was a devoted man. My dear brothers and sisters, anything that takes the place of God in our life is idolatry. So nothing should compete really with God in the life of a believer. So he did not only prepare his head, but also his heart. And I'm sure you will agree with me, there is so much head preparation in this world. The head, knowledge. But you see, Ezra prepared his heart. Oh yes, he did a lot in preparing his head. The knowledge is there, but he sought to do great things to feed his heart. And in Hebrews 10, verse 22, we are told in the word of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So just head knowledge makes us to be good Pharisees, but not good Christians. The Pharisees, they knew a lot. You read Matthew chapter 23, all is there. They had great knowledge, but they were only Pharisees. They were not Christians. So he prepared his heart. The third thing in the same verse, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God. He searched the scriptures with strong diligence, with a strong desire to learn from God. But he was learning and seeking the law of God for the right motives. And I can tell you, I have met people who are even studying the Bible for wrong motives, just to compete, just a show off, not with the motives, godly motives. And these people are going from one seminary to another seminary, and some of them are just after the paper. Which seminary have you done? Look at the paper. Look at the degree I have. But it's just head knowledge. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know this. More we learn, more we know as Christians, the more we know how little we know. And knowledge should scare us, because knowledge, we say in Africa, is like butter or jam. Less you have, more you spread it. That was not the case of Ezra. He searched the scriptures for the right motives. Oh, the psalmist said, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The heart again comes in. He searched the scriptures with his heart. Ezra spent time in the word of God. He studied it personally. He believed in it. You see, he had only the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Just five books. But he believed that this is the word of God. It is trustworthy, and he was confident in the word of God. Not in his own knowledge or in his own wisdom, but he trusted in the word of God. I have nothing against study Bibles. or devotionals. I use them. We recommend one or two to believers. But my dear brothers and sisters, no study Bible, no devotional should take the place of a meaningful and deepening understanding and study of the Word of God personally. We study the Word of God personally, not just devotional or one page, thank you, Lord, see you tomorrow. It doesn't work that way, because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek, and the word seek there, to search diligently. It's a very deep word, very strong word. So a meaningful, personal, substantial understanding of the Word of God should never be replaced by a study Bible. And as again, I'm sorry to quote Pastor many times tonight, as he often tells us, many of them are just written by liberals. And focus on the technicalities. They will tell you where is Jerusalem, east, west, or where is Babylon, and so on. But that doesn't do any good to my soul, even to my knowledge. It doesn't do any good to it. But we come to a practical, substantial, and deep understanding of the Word of God. And as you know, you can read the whole Bible in 80 hours. 80 hours, few days. If you take the Gospel of Luke, just in 3-4 hours, you may read the Gospel of Luke. But remember, 2 chapters in the morning, 2 chapters in the evening, and you may read the Bible in 1 year. Spurgeon said he read it more than 100 times, but he knows each time it's like he's reading it for the first time. This is not a book you can get rid of or know. This is the mind of God. So that's why we need to be diligent. So a personal, systematic, and regular study of the Word of God shapes our character. My dear brothers and sisters, I keep on saying this to believers. Christian life is about character, to make me a better person, a better Christian, a better citizen, a better husband, a better wife, and so on. A better student, a better worker. That's the purpose of the Christian life in our times also. So Ezra thought about things, and he compared scriptures with scriptures. You know, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were famous for their studies of astrology and astronomy. But Ezra didn't waste his time studying subjects that substitute God. There is so much to study nowadays, that we have so many resources to study. But any subject which will substitute God, run away from it. Don't take that degree. Don't even let it have a small door in your mind and in your head. It will destroy you. Now, thirdly, first, he prepared himself. Second, he set his heart firmly, so he devoted his heart firmly. Third, he searched the scripture with great diligence. And fourthly, he was a doer of the word. You see it again in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Not just to have it in his head, but to do it. Knowledge that is not active leads to pride and vanity. You remember the parable given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, here are two men. One built his house on the sand, and the other built his house on a rock. Which one stood? And the same, he said, is the person who obeys the word of God. Your life will stand if you obey the word of God. Now, many times I'm intrigued when I speak with Muslims, even with Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists, or even with atheists. Some of them will tell you, oh, listen, I know the Bible. I know the Bible. Muslims will tell me, and many times, even this week, you are telling me about the Lord Jesus, they tell me. I know more about Jesus than you. I honor more Jesus than you. But I look at them and the people who tell me they know the Bible. why don't you do what the Bible says? If you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you honor what he said in his word, in his holy word? It's like people, they say, oh, we love Spurgeon, we love Spurgeon, we love the Puritans, we love the Reformers. Why don't you do what Spurgeon taught? Why don't you behave like the way Spurgeon behaved? So knowledge that is not active leads to pride. It is the same. Knowing requires doing. We hear also people telling us, oh, this sermon has convicted me. But it remains there. No change in the life. Practical theology is applied theology. Hearing sermons is important, but living the sermons is greater. God's blessing is upon the obedient ones. God said, 1 Samuel chapter 2, he said, I will honor who honors me. You honor the Lord Jesus Christ, he will honor you. He owes you nothing, but the blessing is upon the obedient one. The doer and the teacher of the word of God, Matthew 5 verse 19, Christ said, will be great in the kingdom of God. So to do the word, to teach the word, not to teach and do, but do first before becoming a teacher. And Spurgeon said, visit many books, but live in the Bible. Now I close. Ezra studied the word. He lived the word. But finally, look at the verse again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, in Israel's statutes and judgments. So he was a doer of the word, and he was also a well-versed teacher. As a priest, he taught skillfully. He perused the word of God. He spoke the things which become sound doctrine. Can I give you one or two examples of his teaching? In chapter 8, verse 1 and 10, you find Ezra there. He was reading the word of God to the people were assembled in a big crowd. And Ezra, from morning to evening, no one was bored. No one said that was too long. They were there listening to the word of God. And you know, Ezra was instrumental in a great revival which happened among the people of God. And the second example, I don't have time to take you to the verses, but when you go back to Ezra, chapter 8 and 9, Ezra did something very wonderful there. He stood against mixed marriages. He said to the people of God, there is no way for a believer to be married with a non-believer. And where did he get that? I take you back to Numbers 25. When you read Numbers 25, one of his ancestors is called Phinehas. You know what Phinehas did in Numbers 25? There was an Israelite who married a Midianite woman. And Phinehas found the man and the woman, and he killed both of them in order to spare the people of God from such sin. And as a priest, Ezra is doing exactly the same. As I said in Ezra chapter 8 and 9, he warned the people of God. And he even said to them, those of you who have married non-believers, let them go. No way to have a marriage between a believer and a non-believer. And I was not born yesterday. Many young people, not here of course, they are, oh, pastor, you do not know what love means. You do not know how I love the person. But this is a non-believer. What relation darkness had to have to do with light? A Christian is light. No way to entangle yourself with a non-believer. I'm sure you know these things. So every Christian is a teacher. Every Christian is a student of the word of God. And Paul was wondering about some people. They are always learning. That's why I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Always learning. But they never come to the knowledge of the truth. And some people also in Hebrews chapter 5, while they are supposed to be teachers, they are still in need of milk like babes. But that shouldn't be the case of any one of us. We should grow in grace. We should increase in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should mature. I said Christian life is about discipline, about character, but also it is about growth. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I close. Parents are to teach their children as teachers. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, God's commandments, and shalt talk of them to them while thou sittest in thine house, and thou when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. The parents are to teach their children. That's why I said every Christian is a student, but also every Christian is a teacher of the Word of God. Plan, aim, pray daily, seek for opportunities to pass on the message of grace, witness about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please, equally, Matthew 23, do not be like the Pharisees. They teach, but they do not do what they teach. How will we call such people, those who are teaching without doing? Hypocrites. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about them. But above all, Paul said to Timothy, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. My dear brothers and sisters, I wish I have more minutes to expound on this. But the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Who is the God of Ezra? He is our God. So Ezra prepared himself. He set his heart on the law of God. He searched the scripture diligently. He was a doer, but he was also a teacher. So I hope I haven't made it complicated. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. So may the Lord bless his word into our hearts. Let's close by singing hymn number 119.